Well, before we come to the Word of God this morning, let's look to Him once more in prayer. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we have read this morning and we have sung about the power of your word. As we just sang in this hymn, that just one word from you can fell the most powerful creature of evil in this world. And so we ask that you would speak through your word, speak with the voice that wakes the dead, make your people hear your word. We ask that it will accomplish the purpose for which you have sent it, that you would destroy the works of the devil, that you would call sinners out of darkness, and that you would perfect your saints. And we ask this all in the name of Jesus Christ, your Son. Amen. Well, as Pastor Smith mentioned, Tuesday, this coming Tuesday, is called by many Protestants Reformation Day, and many also call today Reformation Sunday because it comes before Reformation Day. And it's a commemoration, really, of Martin Luther's posting of what are known as his 95 Theses to the door of the church building there in Wittenberg, Germany. And he did that especially to protest the use of indulgences. And that occurred on October 31st, 1517. Indulgences were basically permission that you could get by buying them, and it would be permission to lessen the time that you had to spend in purgatory. It's a made-up thing. It's really a perversion of the truth of the Bible, and it led and characterized really the corruption of the church in the days of Luther, but it's corruption in Roman Catholicism that continues to this day because the things can still be had for a price. This Tuesday is also the 500th anniversary of that event. It's not just the annual remembrance or even the 100th, but the 500th. And I'm almost certain that I won't be around for the 1,000th. And very unlikely I'll be here for the 600th. So today I'm going to preach on a subject related to this event and to Reformation Day. I'm going to preach on the subject of justification by grace through faith. I'll begin with a quote from Martin Luther. He wrote that the doctrine of justification is the summary of Christian doctrine. It is the sun which illuminates God's holy church. And he wrote this in 1535. He said, "I'm compelled to forget my shame and be quite shameless in view of the horrible profanation and abomination which have always raged in the church of God and still rage today against this one solid rock which we call the doctrine of justification. I mean the doctrine that we are redeemed from sin, death, and the devil, and made partakers of eternal life, not by ourselves, and certainly not by our works, which are less than ourselves, but by the work of another, the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ." Justification by grace through faith. And I want to give you this morning four things that the Bible teaches about justification. And the first one is this. In justification, God grants us a legal righteousness. He grants us what we could call a legal righteousness. That means that, and this is quoting from the Catechism, speaking of justification, it says, in justification, God pardons all of his people's sins, and he accepts and accounts their persons righteous in his sight. So it's the act of God that is really an act of God as a judge. It's a legal declaration that God makes about sinners. That's why I say he grants us a legal righteousness. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and we'll read verses 19 to 21. And what we want to notice in this passage and the other passage we'll read in Romans is that legal language is used, we could say. Starting in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 19, Paul says that regarding the ministry of reconciliation that has been entrusted to him as an apostle, he says that is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them or not reckoning their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And that word imputing there in verse 19 is a legal term. It means he's going to count Christ's righteousness to us, but he's not going to count our sins against us if we believe in his Son. So God is making a legal declaration. He gives us the righteousness of Christ, and he doesn't count our sins against us. Similarly, look back at Romans chapter 4 for a moment, Romans 4, verses 5 through 8. Here the Apostle Paul is writing about this great doctrine of justification. That's one of the main topics, if not the main topic, of the book of Romans. Likewise, the book of Galatians, which we'll be looking at as well this morning. But here in chapter 4, he's speaking about this subject of God justifying the ungodly. And we read in verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. There's that word imputes again, that God credits it to his account. And then verse 7 and 8 are quoting from the Old Testament, Psalm 32. It says, "Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin." So he doesn't impute sin to us if we believe in Christ. He does impute to us the righteousness of God himself. The righteousness, as we saw in 2 Corinthians 5, of Jesus Christ the Lord. And so what it means then to say that God justifies us is that he declares us to be righteous so that he then sees his people to be righteous. He regards them as righteous. He treats them as righteous. And these terms justify and impute tell us that Paul is saying that this is a legal matter, or another word theologians use is a forensic matter. It's that kind of righteousness that it's talking about. It doesn't say here in this passage where it says in verse 6, David describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. It doesn't say anything about the man being changed in himself. Now, if he's a Christian, if he's a believer, if he is justified by God, then there has been a change. There is a change in his heart and life. But the point here is this. When it talks about forgiveness, imputation, justification, it's talking about what we could call purely legal matters. It's a purely legal transaction. God, the eternal judge, makes a declaration as a judge about sinners. And it's based on the real satisfaction of Jesus Christ on the cross. The fact that Jesus really did give up his life in the place of sinners in order to save them. So think of a person then who actually committed a crime and he's shown to be guilty in his trial, But with full knowledge of the fact that he really did it and is guilty, the judge acquits him. The judge justifies him. The judge declares not guilty. And so what happens, as we say, he walks. He goes out of the courtroom. He doesn't have to go back to jail. He's allowed to go free and to live as if he had never done anything wrong. That was a legal decision. He really did do the thing. But he's declared not guilty. His sins are not imputed to him by the court, and he has righteousness, in a sense we could say, imputed to him. Why is it important that we understand this? Well, we'll see this more as we go on, but this teaching, which seems to be plain in the scripture, has been disputed, as Luther said. The Roman Catholic perspective is that justification not only includes forgiveness, but it also includes sanctification, that is, making people holy. And they say that it involves subjective change in the individual, that justification involves that, and therefore it means that. The Catholic Catechism, and this is just from, I think it was 1989, says this, and they're quoting the Council of Trent from back in the 16th century, but they say this: justification is not only the remission of sins, but also the sanctification and renewal of the interior man. So they say part of justification is a person's being made godly or being made holy. Well, why does that matter? Well, they say that justification involves what they call an infusion of grace. That for God to justify you, he has to make you a holy person. So he infuses grace into you. Well, how else or why else would he say that you're justified if you're not really a holy person? Why would he call you one? Why would he treat you as one? So they say it involves a subjective change in the individual, but that ignores the plain teaching of Scripture in a passage like Romans 4, especially Romans 4, verse 5. It says that God accounts the person's faith for righteousness, and it says at the beginning of the verse, to him who does not work. In other words, he hasn't done a single good work yet, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. God doesn't wait till a person becomes godly and then justify him. This is the Bible's teaching. He justifies the ungodly. So to say that God waits until he infuses grace, waits till the person does good works, waits till the person is holy and is a new man, is to ignore the teaching of the Bible. Worse, it's to deny the teaching of the Bible. It's to flat out contradict what the Bible teaches. In justification, the righteousness that is credited to a sinner is not infused, and it does not include sanctification. That's important because it's impossible to affirm justification by grace, not by works, unless you understand that and affirm it. So in justification, God grants us a legal righteousness. It's simply God's declaration that you, though you are a sinner and guilty before God, not holy by nature, not holy subjectively, are justified nevertheless. It's a legal righteousness. Secondly, in justification, God grants us an unmerited righteousness. Unmerited means unearned and undeserved. You can never earn justification. You can never earn a righteous status before God. You could never merit it. You will never deserve it based on your own works. Many people believe that they will be in heaven someday because they're good enough people. If you don't think that's really true, just start asking people. One, will you go to heaven? Two, why? This is the main answer you will hear. That's what they believe. But the teaching of the Bible is that salvation is entirely unmerited. It's part of what it means to say saved by grace. It's free. You cannot earn it. And this truth of salvation by grace alone is especially underscored in the Bible in its teaching about the subject of justification. Justification is an act of God that is not based on anything done by or in the person who is justified. Look again at the text before us. Romans 4, verse 5. But to him who does not work, he hasn't done good works that can be the basis of the justification, but believes on him. And remember, belief is not looked at as a good work in this regard, because belief is just saying to God, I just have an empty hand. I need you to fill it with your grace. I have no good works. I need you to give me the good works of Jesus Christ that alone can save me. That's faith. That's belief. But it says, to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. It's not based on anything good in us. Likewise, verse 6, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. In other words, if you're justified, your works have absolutely nothing to do with it. It's not based on your works. Verse 16, likewise, of chapter 4. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. It's by faith, which is not a work, it's just receiving the work of Christ, so that it might be by grace. Or go back to chapter 3 for a moment of Romans. As I said, this book is especially on the subject of justification. Chapter 3, verse 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're a Christian, or if you ever become a Christian, it will only be through free justification, by grace, through the redemption that is in Christ. Not based on your work, but his work. Verses 27 and 28 of chapter 3. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's not your obedience to Jesus Christ's commands that is the basis of your salvation or the basis of your justification. That's not it. Turn with me also then to Galatians for a moment. Galatians chapter 2. We'll read a couple of verses there. Galatians 2. Verses 16 and 21. We're noticing that in justification, if God justifies you, the righteousness that he gives you, we read about it in 2 Corinthians 5, is an unmerited righteousness, not by works, not by your works. Verse 16 of chapter 2, breaking into the sentence, we read, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, not by his own obedience, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. And look also at verse 21. At the end of that chapter, Paul writes, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. They're strong words, and yet they're repeated throughout Paul's epistles and throughout the New Testament, that we are not justified by works. Listen to two others of Paul's statements that I'll just read for you. One is Ephesians 2, 8 and 9, familiar statement. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, the free gift, not of works, lest anyone should boast. God wants to exclude boasting from any person. And so it's by grace, it's not by your works. Titus 3 and verse 5, Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. So in justification, God grants an unmerited righteousness. Listen to the words of another reformer, John Calvin. He wrote this in his book, The Necessity of Reforming the Church. And he means the church is changing to believe what the Scripture says, especially on this doctrine, but many others, changing what the Church of Rome believed. And this is why we had the Protestant Reformation. He said this, but why dwell on this? And here's his answer, in meaning, why dwell on this subject of justification? Why make such a big deal about it? Why talk about it all the time, which is what the reformers were guilty of doing, because they were trying to correct error in the professing Church of Christ in their day. And it says, there is no point, here's his answer, why we dwell on this, there is no point which is more keenly contested, none in which our adversaries are more inveterate in their opposition, in other words, they won't give it up, than that of justification, namely as to whether we obtain it by faith or by works. On no account will they allow us to give Christ the honor of being called our righteousness unless their works come in at the same time for a share in the merit. The dispute is not whether good works ought to be performed by the godly. No, he's saying they must be performed by the godly. Nor is the dispute whether they are accepted by God, our good works as Christians, and rewarded by him. He's saying they are. But the dispute is simply this, whether by their own works, own worth, our works reconcile us to God, whether we acquire eternal life at their price, whether those works are compensations which are made to the justice of God so as to take away guilt, and whether they are to be confided in as a ground of salvation. You see what he's saying? That's the issue on this matter. And so he says, we condemn the error which teaches men to have more respect to their own works than to Christ as a means of rendering God propitious, making him willing to receive you. Your works don't do it, he says. They are not a means of rendering God propitious, of meriting his favor, or obtaining the inheritance of eternal life. In short, he says, they are not the means of a sinner's becoming righteous in God's sight. He concludes, it is certain that before Luther became known to the world, all men were fascinated by these impious dogmas, false teachings. And even in the present day, there is no part of our doctrine which our opponents impugn with greater earnestness and obstinacy. And so Calvin was saying, this is why we can't stop talking about it, because this is a doctrine that is constantly debated and denied and rejected by Rome. So first, in justification, God grants us a legal righteousness. Second, he grants us an unmerited righteousness. No one can earn salvation. Third, in justification, God grants us an alien righteousness. He grants us an alien righteousness. If I had heard that when I was a young kid, I would have thought, is that really in the Bible? Because my reference for aliens when I was young was simply Lost in Space. And so an alien was a creature from another planet. But what alien simply means, as you know, is foreign. So now we especially hear about illegal aliens. I am not a science fiction person, so that's the only context about I ever hear it anymore. Someone from another country. So foreign, that's what alien means. So it's a righteousness that doesn't come from us. So this is following the point of it's unmerited. We can't earn it. But here it's a more positive point. It's an alien righteousness. That means it comes from outside ourselves, not outside our nation or outside our galaxy, but outside ourselves. That's what an alien righteousness refers to. The point is this, the ground or basis on which we are justified is the righteousness of someone else, someone other than ourselves. And of course, that someone is Jesus Christ. Turn back to Romans chapter 5. Romans 5, we'll read verses 18 and 19. Paul is still going on about this subject of justification by grace alone, through faith alone. Sola gratia, as the Reformers said. Sola fide. And now look at verses 18 and 19. Therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, that man is Adam, because of his one sin, all of the human race, except Christ, became sinners, which resulted in condemnation. Then it says, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. And the point here is this. It only took the sin of Adam to condemn the entire human race to death, because he represented them. And the point is that Christ represents his people, all those that he laid down his life for, and every single one of them he saves, but it's not, as we saw, through their own righteousness or through their own good works. It's through the good works of another, and that other is Christ. It says in verse 19, by one man's obedience, many will be made righteous. Christ obeyed many, that is all the elect, all who believe in him are saved, they're made righteous, they're justified. And in verse 18, it stated it this way, even so, through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. So if you are justified, it's through the righteousness of another, not of yourself. The way it speaks about it here is, in verse 19, it's one man's obedience. And verse 18, one man's righteous act. If it's as if it's just focusing on one thing, and some people believe that, that it's just focusing on his death. But I don't think that's the way to understand it. We believe that it means his entire life of obedience is credited to our account. So when Jesus lived a perfect life, never breaking one of God's commandments, not in a criminal act, not in a sinful, wicked thought, not in a malicious word spoken against someone else. He never, ever broke God's law. Well, the Bible looks at that here as his righteous act of his perfect life and his death in the place of sinners. In both cases, he was obeying the law of God because the law of God demanded perfect obedience. He did that. And the law of God demanded death in the place of a sinner who's going to be forgiven. And he did that in the place of his people. Once again, look at 2 Corinthians 5, 19 to 21. We read it already, but we see here this point stated very clearly, that our righteousness comes from somewhere else, from outside of us. It comes from someone else, Jesus Christ. Verse 19 says that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has now committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were pleading through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. How does a sinner get justified? Well, his sins have to be placed on someone else who then suffers in his place. That's Christ. So God is the judge, credited our sins to Christ, though he never committed a sin. And God is the judge, credited us with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. His obedience, the one man's obedience, if you're a believer, is credited to your account. Are you a perfect person? Absolutely not. You know that if you're a Christian. You're far from it. But in God's eyes, because of this legal transaction, you are. And he calls you righteous with the very righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's credited to you. Jesus Christ's righteousness, as it's called in Romans 1, 17, and in Romans 3, 22 and 23. The very righteousness of God. Why? Because Jesus Christ is God. And therefore, it's perfect righteousness. It's God righteousness. It's not merely perfect human righteousness. the best a mere man could do. It is the very righteousness of God because Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Now again, this idea that if you are going to be counted righteous before God, it has to be based completely on the righteousness of someone else, Jesus Christ. That's another truth, though the Bible teaches it, that is denied by Roman Catholicism. Listen to the Catholic Catechism once again. It says, no one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. Follow that? No one can merit the initial grace of forgiveness and justification at the beginning of conversion. But then it says, moved by the Holy Spirit and by charity or love, we can then merit for ourselves and for others the graces needed for our sanctification, for the increase of grace and charity, and for the attainment of eternal life. They're saying that the grounds or the basis on which sinful men are justified is not solely the work of Jesus Christ, but our works, our own works, which are meritorious. And this is still taught in the 21st century by Roman Catholicism, and it validates Calvin's denunciation of their teaching. The truth is that justification is an act of God, not based on anything done or in or done by the believer, the sinner who believes. Justification is based solely and completely on the finished work of another, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Turn over to Galatians 3 and notice the impossibility of being saved, the impossibility of being justified by anything other than Christ's work alone. Galatians 3, verses 10 and 11. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And someone might say, well, but doesn't it say, it talked about the initial grace that a person receives, but then he goes on and then he merits what comes after that. Well, it's almost as if they're trying to contradict what Paul says earlier in this chapter. He says in chapter 1, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth? Chapter 3, verse 1. Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified. This only I want to learn from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh? In other words, even if they want to say, well, we do acknowledge that at the beginning it is more pure grace. But, and this is the point of Calvin, they are never willing to acknowledge that the righteousness that a Christian receives, that is credited to his account, that leads to his salvation, totally comes from outside the person. It only comes from Jesus Christ. The Bible teaches the impossibility of faith / grace saves you in addition to your works. So in justification, God grants us an alien righteousness. Fourthly and finally, in justification, God grants us a complete righteousness. He grants us a permanent righteousness. It's not, as the Roman Catholicism represents it, an incomplete righteousness that is given to a Christian when he believes. It is complete and it is perfect. Justification is a once-for-all action since it's based on the completed work of Jesus Christ. Therefore, it cannot be undone. It cannot be destroyed. It can't be destroyed or undone by your sins. If you're a Christian, you're justified according to the Bible. And if you're a Christian who's justified, You will never be unjustified. That's the point. In justification, God grants us a complete righteousness, a permanent righteousness. The Roman Catholic perspective is what we basically call the Arminian perspective. One, they teach that justification can be gained and it can be lost. You could be saved at one time and lost at another. If you commit the right sin, or maybe we should say the wrong sin, you can lose your justification, quote unquote, from their perspective. Furthermore, it's not complete justification when you come to Christ in repentance and faith, they teach. It's a justification that can be increased and needs to be increased if you continue to live your life. Here's what they say. This is the Council of Trent. They say, they, that is the justified, through the observance of the commandments of God and of the church, faith, cooperating with good works, increase in that justice which they have received through the grace of Christ and are still further justified. So you see the point again. Two errors there. One, that justification is progressive. It goes on and on and on, and it changes. It's not progressive. It's permanent. It never goes away, but it never changes. A sinner's justification doesn't increase. He's given the righteousness of Jesus Christ, not just a part of it. He's given it, and it doesn't get any better than that. It cannot. And for the other error is, they say that the justification is based on sanctification, on what happens in the life of the believer. Look at Romans 5 once again. Romans 5 and verse 1. Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And this peace with God, brethren, is a steady state then for the Christian. If he's reconciled to God, he's truly reconciled. And if he's reconciled to God through Christ, he will never be unreconciled. Look at verses 8 through 10 as well. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. He's going to carry us on to the fullness of our salvation if we've been reconciled to him, if we've been once justified. That's going to happen. It's not going to come undone. It's not going to become unraveled. It doesn't need to grow either. It's perfect righteousness, the righteousness of God. So we look back on our justification. And if we're justified through anything else than the righteousness of God, perfect righteousness, it's not enough to reconcile us to God. But if it is the righteousness of God, then it can't be improved upon. It cannot be increased at all. So that, as it says in Romans 8 in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Why is it that there's a doctrine of purgatory? Because there is still condemnation, Rome teaches, for those who have been justified, because they haven't been fully justified yet. It's not the very righteousness of God in their minds. No, but the Bible teaches that once you are justified, that justification does not need to be increased, and that justification will never be lost. So let me, having given you those 4 points, let me give you then 4 practical applications of this doctrine. And the first one is this. If we understand the Bible's doctrine of justification, and remember, that's what it is. It's the Bible's doctrine of justification. It's not the Reformers' doctrine of justification. It's not the Protestants' doctrine of justification. Thankfully, it is, in the sense that they believe it. And they preached it. They adhered to it. But it's the Bible's doctrine of justification. And the first practical application is this, that this doctrine glorifies God and it humbles the sinner. Look over at 1 Corinthians 1, verses 29 to 31. This doctrine glorifies God and it humbles the sinner. Paul was writing about God's salvation in Christ in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and how this salvation is of God and so on. And one of the things God does to underscore that reality is he saves poor people. He saves despised people in this world. He saves people who are not well known and who aren't rulers, but they're just people that other people would look down upon. And here it says is the reason that he does this, verse 29, so that no flesh should glory in his presence, so that people won't be proud and no one will boast but God, because God alone has the right to boast. So it says in verse 30, but of him, of God, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Why are you saved by grace? So that you won't look at yourself as wise, verse 30, as righteous. It was your own righteousness that saved you. As holy. No, you're not your own savior. That's the idea. And if you understand justification, you will understand that you're not your own savior and never could be. Anything less than the righteousness of God, as I said, is not enough. And that is what is given to us. Now, it is commendable for Christians to say, well, I don't want to be ungrateful to God. I want to serve God. I want to be a holy person because of this free salvation, this free justification. I've been made to walk free by God's grace. I want to serve him. And it's right to desire to do something to please God. Think of the words of the psalmist in Psalm 116. What shall I render to the Lord for all his benefits toward me? And then he goes on to say, I will take up the cup of salvation. I will call upon the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people. It's right for us to think that way as Christians. God has done these things for me. Therefore, I'm going to do these things in the service of God. That's right. But it is blasphemous to think that you can do anything that will ever sit on the same plane with Jesus Christ and his saving work. Nothing you could do could ever sit on the same plane as Jesus Christ, nor could anything that any other person does, no matter how holy he might be or might have been in his life. That's why we reject that doctrine, brethren, of Roman Catholicism again, that lies behind that doctrine of indulgences, that you can buy time out of purgatory. Because you know where it comes from? Some of you know where it comes from. It comes from this bank of merits, not of Jesus' merits, but of saints, quote unquote, supposedly, who did more than they needed to do to spend no time in purgatory. And so their extras are available to duffers like you and me for a price. And that's wicked. It's blasphemous. So if you're not a Christian here, in light of this point that I'm making, that this doctrine glorifies God and it humbles the sinner, if you're not a believer, understand that if you are ever to be saved, you will need to humble yourself and come to the point where you can say, it is not based on my works that I will attain heaven in the end. It is not based on my works, my atoning for my own sins, that I will ever be forgiven. That's why James wrote, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. As Jesus said in John chapter 12, if you are going to live forever, if you are going to dwell with God in heaven, you have to be like a grain of wheat, Jesus says, which It won't live unless it falls into the ground and dies. And then if it does that, in a sense, gives up its own existence, only then can it produce life and a wheat crop. That's the idea. It's like the doctrine of unconditional election, justification is. If you rightly understand it, then the light bulb goes on and you say, oh, God's saving me has nothing to do with me, but everything to do with God. That exalts God, but it also humbles you. And the doctrine of justification does the same thing. If the light bulb goes on and you understand what the scripture says, then you have to say, it's not about me. It can't be about me because I can't lift one finger or do anything to contribute to my salvation. It's all about Jesus Christ and his saving work alone. This doctrine glorifies God and humbles the sinner. Secondly, this doctrine explains the only way of salvation. The only way of salvation. Go back again to Romans 3. I know I've read part of this already, perhaps, but I want to read this time Romans 3, 19 through 24. This is the gospel given to us by Paul in a very short compass. But you see how it teaches the doctrine we've seen this morning. And it states it in a very concise way. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. You can't merit righteousness or justification. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, apart from works, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's right there in the Old Testament. Even the righteousness of God, which is through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That's how it's a free gift. We're justified freely by grace through the work of Christ, not of our own works. It's the Bible's teaching. This is the only way of salvation. So first, for the people of God on this point then, we must study this doctrine and we must defend it. Don't adopt the attitude of so many professing Christians, and probably some are genuine Christians, that, okay, that's just a basic doctrine, we got that. Now we need to go on to bigger and better and more important things, like what's the style of worship at the church? That's how I'm going to pick the church. God help us, brethren. We need to understand significant doctrines of the Bible, and we need to defend them, like Jude said. Contend for the faith, once for all delivered to the saints. Luther said it this way, we cannot emphatically and often enough sharpen our thinking on this doctrine. We must devote ourselves to it with the greatest theological diligence and seriousness, for neither reason nor Satan is so opposed to anything else, meaning justification, as they are to this. No other article of faith is so threatened by the danger of false teaching. And we could say, brethren, no Christian church is so threatened as they would be by false teaching on this subject. That was true at the time of the Reformation. It's true today. It's true within Reformed Christianity. I won't go into it. Some of you have heard of the federal vision theology. You know what it is? It's a view on justification by people who swear up and down that they're committed to the Westminster Confession of Faith, but they make Christians' obedience to Christ's commands part of the grounds of their justification. It's not just something from 500 years ago that doesn't really matter anymore. But also, if you're an unbeliever, remember, again, at this point, if you are to be saved, it will never be through your own works or your own goodness. And that's a hard thing to give up, as I said, but it will never be. It will only be through the work of Jesus Christ being credited to your account. How does that happen? Through your believing in him. Just reaching out to him and saying, Lord, I understand I'm a sinner And I can't save myself, no matter if I started today and I did nothing but good works for the next 1,000 years. I can't save myself. Lord Jesus Christ, save me. You need to call upon him. You need to put your trust in him. And I urge you to do it today. Because this doctrine will never change. It'll always be true. This doctrine explains the only way of salvation. Third, this doctrine does not promote licentiousness. The Roman Catholics said this about the Reformers, and people say it now. They said, if you teach this doctrine, free justification, not by our own works, you make works no part of justification. If you teach this doctrine, then people will live sinful and ungodly lives. And humanly speaking, that does make a lot of sense, does it? How can I save myself? What good works do I have to do? Well, you can't do any good works that save you. No? No. None? None. But I could still be saved without good works? Yes. Well, then I guess it just doesn't matter how I live. And so that's what the Roman Catholics said. They said you teach that doctrine, you will promote licentiousness. That means permission to live sinful and ungodly lives. Like license. You give people license to be wicked. But brethren, we have to remember that they said the same thing to the Apostle Paul in this passage where he's teaching about free justification. Look at Romans 3:8. Paul says, and why not say, let us do evil that good may come? As we, the apostles, are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say, but then he says their condemnation is just. Paul faced that argument. It wasn't just the Reformers who faced it. The apostles faced it. And that's why we still face it in our day, if we teach this doctrine accurately. But Paul never taught such a thing. That's why he said their condemnation is just. They're slandering us falsely. And the rest of the New Testament doesn't teach that doctrine either. And think of it this way. You say, well, but Calvin even said that the Bible does require good works of Christians. Yes, and so did Martin Luther. And so did every other reformer. Why did they say it then? Because the Bible says it. But here's how you look at it. You could think of justification as a certain kind of knife. And I asked my wife about this illustration, but I forgot to say, tell me a name of a knife for the kitchen. So I'm going to say it's that knife that chops stuff up, all right? So here you have a chef. That's right. I don't know how to do anything in the kitchen. So here you have a chef. And the chef is watching one of these, cooking shows. And he sees that this master chef has this really excellent knife, and he's raving about this knife, and if you could get a knife like this, you should get it, and so on. So the chef tells the guy who buys the stuff for the restaurant, I want you to get that knife, tells him the name of it, and so on. He says, okay, all right, I'll go get the knife. Well, the guy goes out to the store to buy the knife. He sees you can't get this knife all by itself. You only can get it as a set of 8 knives. You know, parts not sold separately. So he said, well, I don't need all those other knives. I just want the one thing. That's all I want, that one knife. So he goes and he Googles something. He says, oh, Walmart has a knife that looks a lot like this knife. And it's only $19.99. So he goes and gets it and he gives it to the chef and he tells him how much money he saved. Is the chef going to say that's fine? No. He's going to say, you got to get the whole thing so I can have that knife. That's what justification is like. You can't get it all by itself. So yes, you get it. You're going to be sanctified. You're going to be made holy. You're going to receive the Holy Spirit. You're going to do good works. You must do good works. We can't separate it from all the other blessings of salvation other than when we define it. And when we define it, we better define it right as not including good works at all. That's the idea. Justification is part of a package of blessings that we could call salvation or redemption. It includes other blessings that go along with it, but none of them defile it or change it. We are justified freely by grace through the works of another, Jesus Christ, but we are justified and brought by that into a salvation that includes a godly life. You cannot criticize the doctrine of free justification, not legitimately, because it's the Bible's doctrine. And if you tell people that the Bible teaches, because it teaches free justification, that Christians don't need to obey Jesus Christ and they don't need to live godly lives, you are not telling the truth. You're lying about the Word of God, and you're lying to people and potentially aiding and abetting the ruin of their souls. May God keep us from that. But it should make us ask, if we say, well, I'm justified because I've laid hold of Christ, this should make us ask, do you have true faith, saving faith? Because it goes along with a godly life that comes from a desire to please God and live for the glory of God. So this doctrine does not promote licentiousness. Fourthly and finally, this doctrine imparts peace, confidence, assurance, and hope to the believer. The whole wrong system of salvation in Roman Catholicism, and I'm not trying to pick on Roman Catholicism, but it is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. And I know Roman Catholicism, and it's representative of many other false teachings that are out there that call themselves Christian. The Roman Catholics basically say that there's no such thing as assurance of salvation for people in this life, except for saints. But remember, saints in the Bible is just rank and file Christians like us. It's not people who get canonized by the Pope of Rome. And that's why people are willing to open their pockets and buy things like indulgences. And that's why they're willing to do things like pray to the saints and pray for their dead relatives and things like that. All things that you don't see in the Bible. And that's why that they can be kept, in a sense, in bondage by a church with all the false teachings like the Roman Catholic Church. Why? Because people don't have peace. And they don't have confidence where they're going to be in the end with God, with Christ. They don't have what we call assurance of salvation. They don't have hope. But look at Romans 5:1 once again. The Apostle Paul says, therefore, having been justified by faith, remember, a once for all declaration of God that we're righteous in his sight. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And the point is this, if you understand what the Bible teaches about justification and you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, then you understand that there is nothing you could ever do to save yourself. But that someone else who can do that, Jesus Christ, the very Son of God incarnate, has died in the place of sinners like you. And if you believe in him, you can say, he has died for me. That's what he's done. He saved me. And his suffering and obedience are credited, you know this, to everyone who trusts in him. And you know that if you trust in him, you are given the very righteousness of God, not something less than it in any way. And you know that your status as righteous once you are justified will never, ever change. And there is no sin that you can commit if you are justified that will ever nullify that justification. And you will always be in a state of peace with God. And you will always be, as Scripture says, accepted in the Beloved. And the judgment day for you, and you know this if you're a Christian who's walking with God, because we do have bad consciences sometimes like David did. But that's not the norm for the Christian, the Bible teaches us. The judgment day for you will be the day that your righteous status before God is publicly declared before all of the rational universe. And you need have no fear of death. That's why I say this doctrine, rightly understood, imparts peace, confidence, assurance, and hope to the believer. I conclude then with reading of the end of Romans 8. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, Romans 8:32, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Who can do it? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. Amen, brethren, that is a blessed doctrine to believe and to proclaim. May God help us to hold steadfastly to it. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you for the truth of your word, and we especially thank you for this truth of justification by grace alone, through faith alone, through the work of Jesus Christ alone. Help us to believe it. Help our unbelief. May we glory more in this justification, which is not to glory at all in ourselves, but to glory in you, the God who justifies, and to glory in Jesus Christ, the God-man, on the basis of whose work sinners can be justified. And we ask this all in his name. Amen.